I don't know if you use vending machines very often. We don't have a lot of them in the church. So when I'm here during the week, I don't use a vending machine. Some of you may have them in your office. But vending machines have come a long way, haven't they? I remember years ago when you wanted to get a candy bar or a can of Coke, you'd have a pocketful or a purse full of change. Well, now you don't need change. Some of them you can use a credit card, but most of them, all you need is something like this. You know, you just put it in the machine. And it's so convenient and helpful. As long as it takes your money, right? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, this bill has been through the mill a little bit. It's not too bad, a little bit folded here and there. But you've had the experience. You feed your cash in and it spits it back out at you. And you look at it, you try to say, well, which way does George's head face? And you reorient it, you put it back in, and it spits it out a second time. Then you try to find some place, you know, and you start going like this to try to get it flattened out, and you keep putting it in. And what's exasperating about it is that you have your candy right there, and you have the money right here, and it won't give it to you. A dollar is a dollar is a dollar, right? Whether it's freshly out of the mint or whether it's been wadded and washed and bent and torn and taped, it's still worth a dollar. And that's what drives us crazy, is we have the money, we have what we desire right in front of us, but we can't bring them together. We wonder, why should the machine reject my money? Well, this morning I want to talk about our tendency as people to treat other people the way those machines treat money. To discriminate, you might say. And the crisp, sharp, well-manicured people we accept and embrace, but those who have been through the washer, who've been wadded up by life, maybe taped, we spit them out. It's called discrimination. Discrimination is treatment of or consideration of or making distinction in favor of or against a person based on the group, class, or category to which the person is perceived to belong rather than on individual attributes. And it is a natural tendency for us all to do this. I wish it were not true. I wish I didn't have to acknowledge it. But the fact is, this happens in church too. It does. How many of you have heard of A.B. Simpson? A.B. Simpson. Who is A.B. Simpson? The founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part. You may know a little bit of his story. A.B. Simpson was born on Prince Edward Island in 1843 up in Canada. He came to Christ at a very early age and was directed toward vocational ministry. After he graduated from seminary, he took and pastored for 8 years the second largest church, the Knox Church in Hamilton, Canada. He was the pastor of this church for 8 years. Then he moved from there down into the United States. He went to Louisville, Kentucky, where he pastored a Presbyterian church for a number of years. From there, he went to New York City. And God called him to lead a very prestigious church, 13th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City. A very highbrow, affluent church, a church of influence. Simpson had a heart for people, and at this time, there were masses of people pouring into the United States. The immigrants were pouring in, and he had a heart for them, and he often went out to the docks, to the neighborhoods, to the boroughs, and led many of them to Christ. At one point, he saw God move, and 100 Italian immigrants came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was thrilled. He brought them to his church. He wanted them to become members. And the church spit them out. The board said, We're glad they're saved, but they don't belong here. And they kindly but firmly refused admittance of that group into their church. They were not like us. We're the pretty clean, nice bills. They're the worn, the wadded. They're different. We don't want them. In God's providence, as you know, in God's providence, he used that experience in A.B. Simpson's life to kind of spit him out of that church. He left. And he began to pursue his vision, a biblical vision of a church where everyone is accepted and where there is no discrimination. And thus was born the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You see, my friends, there have always been snobs in the sanctuary. Just a fact. There have always been snobs in the sanctuary. And snobbery goes both ways. It's not just snobbery from the top down, you might say. Even those who are the wrinkled and the wadded can have snobbery and discrimination toward those who are not like them. Clear back in the first century, James wrote a letter to people, many of whom were the wadded and the worn. They were the poor, by and large, who had been dispersed. But they were showing snobbery. They were discriminating. And we're going to look at that together today. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, in the Amplified, it says it very plainly, there should be no snobbery, it says. No snobbery. Now, as you're getting oriented there in the text, just quick review, a reminder of this letter and what it's about and the author. You recall, if you've been here in recent weeks, James is the author. He's writing to a largely Jewish audience, but it's not entirely Jewish, of believers who have been dispersed through persecution. And he's writing to them about faith and what does faith look like. We're saved by faith alone, but as someone well said, the faith that saves is never alone. And that's why James said, I'll show you my faith by what I do. You want to know what faith is? Here's what it looks like when it has its work clothes on. So what does faith do? What does faith look like? Well, we've seen several things. Faith passes tests. And these are good tests for us to give to ourselves. We've seen so far, faith passes the test of trouble and trial. And so faith endures trials. Faith resists temptation, we saw in the middle of chapter 1. And then we saw how faith applies the truth. It doesn't just listen and adhere to it, it does what the word says. Now today, we're going to come to one of the most difficult tests in our Christian faith and life. And you know what it is? The treatment of other people. You want to know whether you have faith? You want to know how strong your faith is? One of the signs has to do with this right here. When God has a hold of your purse and your pocketbook, it's pretty good evidence that he has a hold of your heart. But the test we're going to talk about today is the test of how you treat, how I treat other people. Particularly people who are not like me or like you, not like us. Faith, genuine saving faith, transformative faith, changes the way we interact and relate to other people. And James tells us, the faith defeats this propensity we have to discriminate and show favoritism. So this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And in this text, James makes a very clear statement. He gives the principle very clearly, and we're going to walk through that. But his primary statement here is an argument. He wants them to understand why this tendency to favoritism is so wrong. What is so wrong with it? That's what he wants us to understand. So what we're going to do this morning is look at the principle, and then we're going to walk through the argument. But as we begin, I want you to try to have in mind, is there someone in your workplace, someone in your family, in your neighborhood, someone in your circle, your sphere right now that's different than you in some way? And I want you to kind of walk through this passage with that individual, that group of people in mind. The principle that James gives, he states in really three ways. He states it very specifically, and then he broadens it and gives a more general principle. He states it in a negative way, and then he turns and looks at it from a positive side in two directions, in two ways as well. So we're going to look at that. So let's begin in chapter 2 right away in verse 1, where we read, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." So it's very clear, very simple, very straightforward. The principle is do not discriminate. But you notice he said brothers. He's not coming to them from on high as an authority. He's coming to them in a relationship of intimacy. He's coming alongside to help them see that this propensity, this tendency we have to treat other people with favoritism or discrimination is wrong. Don't show favoritism. Don't be partial, as some translations say. The term literally means to lift up the face, and it has the idea of judging people on a superficial basis. So all you're doing is looking at, it's kind of judging the book by its cover. We're not looking inside to see the person's merits, their character, who they are, what they've accomplished. All we're doing is making a judgment by simply looking at the face, looking at the face of things. And James said, this is wrong. Don't do that. He gives them an illustration. He wants to make sure they understand what he means. Verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. Now, you understand that even though in our day we do display our, we try to be what we wear or what we drive, it was very true in the first century in Roman culture. One of the primary ways they displayed their wealth was through what they wore. And a person that is wearing a gold ring, literally it is gold fingered. You see someone that has a whole fistful of rings? That's kind of what he's depicting here. They're very wealthy. They're wearing very expensive clothing. And then the other individual comes in. It's not so much a picture of tattered clothing as it is work clothes. They're dirty. A little bit smelly, you get, you know, the spots kind of under here, you know, they're just coming off work and they're all dirty and they smell a bit. That's what he's picturing. Suppose that happens, he said, verse 3. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When he describes the meeting, when they come into your meeting, it's literally the term synagogue. And there's some debate over whether he's really depicting a courtroom scene or so much a church gathering, but it seems it's a church gathering. And in that era, as you know, the Pharisees, they love those special seats near the front. And he said, you're showing favoritism when someone comes in that's wealthy and you show them to the favored seats. And the person who is not, you make them go to the back stand somewhere or sit on the floor. This, he said, is wrong. Don't show favoritism. Now, he continues in this part of his letter. And we're going to jump down to verse 8 and see another way that he states the same thing. He broadens it a little bit. And here he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. The royal law, the law that comes from the King, Jesus. It's depicting the totality of Scripture, but specifically the law of love, which is the summation of the law of God. Love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor, what? As yourself. And when you love someone like you love yourself, you treat them the way you want to be treated, and none of us want to be treated with favoritism and some form of discrimination. So James, again, he's saying, love. Don't show favoritism. Love. Live out the royal law. Love one another. Treat one another the way you want to be treated. And then he goes a little bit further, broadens it even more as he begins to talk now about God and the way he treats us, both now and in the future. Look at verse 12. And here he's saying, treat others as you want God, as God does treat you. Speak and act, he said, as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. What is he talking about? The law that gives freedom. I didn't think law and freedom went together. The law that gives freedom is the law of the gospel. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we're set free from sin's penalty and its dominion. There's no condemnation from those who are in Christ. We're set free from the penalty of sin. We're set free from the power of sin, so that we now have freedom not to do what we want, but to please God, to love God, and to love other people. And that's how we have freedom to do this, to treat one another the way we should treat one another, is when we find freedom in Jesus Christ. He sets us free. He treats us with mercy. He deals with us with grace. And then as we experience that law, we're set free to treat other people in the same way. That's what he's saying. Don't show discrimination. Treat each other the way you want to be treated, and treat each other the way God treats you. Author John Pettit describes an experience in his life where God convicted him about this issue of discrimination. And it kind of depicts, I think, what we all tend to do apart from Christ. He writes of a time when he and his family went to visit other family. And as they were together, they all got onto a subway car. His aunt was with them. She was carrying a small infant in one of her arms. And as they entered the train car, there were no empty seats. She was forced, his aunt, to stand with one arm cradling the infant and the other to hold on to, you know, the little bar there to maintain her balance. Directly across from where they were standing, there were four men sitting on one of the benches. Three of the men were dressed in very sharp business suits. One of them, however, looked like he was right out of the rock scene. I mean, grunge rock, something. He had all the trappings, the long hair, the piercings, the tattoos. And Pettit says, as he was standing there, kind of looking and surveying the scene, he saw them and he saw this grungy looking guy. And this is what went through his head. Can you imagine what went through his head? He thought to himself, that guy ain't going to be standing up for her. He's not going to give up his seat. But you know what happened, right? Each of those three men, in their sharp suits, their expensive suits, they made eye contact with his aunt, and then they quickly looked away. But as soon as this undesirable individual realized, saw her, he immediately, without any hesitation, got up and gave her his seat. And Pettit said, I was convicted right there of God of how I'm judging people by their appearance. Very easy for us to do, isn't it? Very easy to do. James says, it's not supposed to be that way in the church. When we come into the new community, we are changed. It changes our relationship with God, and it changes our relationships with other people, beginning in the church, but even beyond, out into the world. Because we're all of us, every human is made in the image of God. And just as a dollar is a dollar, a person is a person, has true immense value in the eyes of God. And we're to treat one another as we want to be treated. Treat one another the way God treats us in Jesus Christ. So let's think now about why this is such a big deal. What's so bad about treating people with discrimination or favoritism? What's the big issue? Well, James really talks about several reasons that it's a problem. We're going to look at this passage and try to unfold it, because what we want to try to do is experience and have a sense of the weight of this problem. The first argument against this, you might say, is this: to discriminate against a Christian is to be polluted by the world. It's to be polluted by the world. If you remember last week, look at chapter 1, verse 27 rather. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and here it is, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And we talked about this last week. Now, he steps right from that, right into the issue. The very next thing he says is, don't show favoritism. And what I would submit to you is showing favoritism is the way of the world. In first century Palestine, Roman society, the socioeconomic pyramid was very steep. It was extremely difficult for people to have any sense of social economic climbing. Most of the wealth was at the top. 8% of the people held most of the wealth. Another 2% of the people, another class, had the ability to gain wealth. But the remaining 90% of the people, they were trapped in poverty. And they would oppress, those with wealth would oppress those beneath them. And James is saying, as you come into the church, don't act like that. We're brought into a new way of relating to one another. And this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts, if you read the early chapters of Acts. What did they do? The wealthy among the people in the church, they sold their property so they could help others. They were not polluted by the world. James is saying, when you discriminate, you're showing that you've not been changed and you've been influenced and corrupted and polluted by the way of the world. You're bringing that into the church. That's the first reason it's wrong. Second is that discrimination is inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. As believers in Christ, don't show favoritism. The New American Standard says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord with an attitude of personal favoritism, because they don't match. They're inconsistent. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come into the family of God. We have a Father. You know this, right? And I'm so thankful for it, aren't you? We have a Father who doesn't show favoritism. A Father who doesn't show partiality. That's not who he is. That's not what he does. Repeatedly in Scripture, this is described for us. It says in Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. And of course, many of us who grew up in Sunday school remember the story of Samuel trying to find who the new king would be, and Jesse comes with all of his sons. What does he do? He brings the tallest, the most appealing, the most desirable from appearance standpoint. And he thinks it's got to be the oldest, the tallest, the strongest. And one by one, he's like, nope, not him, not him. And what did the Lord say? He said, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And when we come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's the way we need to treat one another. It's inconsistent. It's wrong for a believer in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ to judge people. It just doesn't go together. God doesn't treat us that way. He doesn't want us to treat one another that way. Third reason it's a problem is because discrimination reveals a judgmental spirit with evil intentions. Verse 4 of chapter 2. If you show favoritism, he says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When we show discrimination, when we show the gold fingered person to the best seat and we kind of shove the shabby dressed individual off to the edges, we spit them out, as it were. When we do that, it's revealing something in our heart. He said it's evil thoughts that are underneath that activity, that attitude. And what is that evil thought? What is evil? It's pride. It's selfishness. I want to elevate myself. And so I'm going to claw and attach myself to those I think will rise and pull me up. And I'm going to push away any who I think might pull me down. So we have this pride, this selfishness within us that causes us to make these distinctions based upon whatever we understand, what we're desiring, what we want for ourselves. And we favor those that are going to help us. And we discriminate against those that we think are going to hurt us. Now, Teresa grew up on a dairy farm up in Wisconsin, a small dairy farm. They were really pretty poor when she was growing up. There was an experience one of her siblings had one time when she was in high school. Her father, small town, was driving through the town on his tractor, an old tractor, and he was wearing his farm clothes, I think shirt unbuttoned. He looked like a very poor man. He's driving through town, and one of her siblings was in school, friends around, pressure. He's waving, and what did her sibling do? Look the other way, pretended they did not know him. It's the same idea. I don't want to be with those individuals. I'm judging them because I don't want them to drag me down. Hey, have you seen those videos? They're rather disgusting, I think, in many ways. I've seen a few of these videos where they do pranks on women, young women. And a guy will come up to a young woman, usually an attractive young woman, and maybe dressed poorly, maybe have some problem, and he'll ask this girl for a date, ask her for her phone number. Have you seen any of those? I've seen several of these. Ask for her phone number, ask for her date, and she's like, oh, get away from me, I want nothing to do with you. And he tries to be very kind, tries to make some connection. She rebuffs him repeatedly. Well, as the prank continues, it's takes different forms. Sometimes he pulls out a phone. Oh, okay. Yeah, the lawyer. Okay, he finally got back to me about my settlement or something of that nature. Or else he'll say, okay, would you come and pick me up, driver? And then up comes his driver in his Lamborghini. And then suddenly the girl changes her mind in every single case. She's like, oh, hi, I guess I can go to lunch with you now. We make these decisions based on the face of things, and it exposes what's in our heart. The third or fourth reason why it's a problem is because it's just plain foolish. Look at verse 5 and notice what James says. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? He's like, what's wrong with you people? Can't you see the inconsistency, the foolishness of what you're doing? It's primarily the rich people that you're fawning over, that you're rushing to help and bring into the best seats. They're the very people, generally speaking, who are hurting you, who are oppressing you, who are opposing the kingdom of God. And now here you are doing that. It just doesn't make sense. It's foolish. That's not to say, of course, he's not saying or implying that all wealthy people are oppressive or all poor people are righteous and spiritual. It's not his point. He's saying the people who are oppressing you at this time in your church and in your context primarily are those wealthy people. So what you're doing, does it make any sense? Fifth reason it's a problem is this. It's a sin. It's not just rude. It's not just inconsiderate. It's not showing bad manners. It's sin. To show favoritism, to discriminate in this way, is sin. Verse 9. Or verse 8 again. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You see, often we look at the law and we think of the law of God, even the commandments of God. We think of them as separate individual prohibitions. But the law of God is a unit, it's a whole. As we saw a few weeks ago, James describes the word of God as a mirror. And really, it's a good way to think of it. If you break a mirror, you break the mirror. And James is saying, if you show favoritism, you're breaking the law. And to break the law is to break the law. And then he gives two other examples of interpersonal relationships, perhaps things that he would consider kind of the worst examples, and he shares them as well. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. So his point is, this is sin against God. It's breaking the law. You become a lawbreaker when you fail to love others as you love yourself, by showing favoritism. And then finally, the last argument against this is in verses 12 and 13. Discrimination will bring judgment without mercy. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And what he's saying is very plain. It's just repeating what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. You will receive mercy. So we need to recognize that the way we treat other people is indicative of the way that we think God is going to treat us. And it is, in fact, the way God is treating us and will treat us. So we need to treat people with mercy, just as God treats us with mercy. Otherwise, to fail to do that is going to bring judgment upon ourselves. So do you have that individual or that group of people in mind? You see, what we're really dealing with, and this is where it gets really hard. It's easy to deal with behavior. It's harder to deal with attitudes. We're talking about an attitude. God wants us to have an attitude of charity and mercy and grace and love that goes beyond the surface as we deal with other people. As we close, I want you to look again at verse 1. It says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. It's a really special and unique statement here. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. James is saying, when you encounter the glory of God in Jesus Christ, when you're a believer in Jesus and you encounter the glory of God and you experience the mercy of God, here's what it does. Listen, what that does is it changes you and removes that insatiable desire, that prideful, self-seeking after your own glory, which is underlying our propensity to treat people with favoritism. And so we're not seeking our own glory. We don't have to push people down or climb up using others to get our glory, because we've experienced the glory of Jesus Christ. That's where the freedom is found. That's where it's found, is in that experience with him. Henry Nouwen was one of the most prolific and well-read, most biggest selling authors in the last half of the 20th century. He was a priest. He was a brilliant teacher at like Harvard and Yale. He did something very, very interesting at the very end of his life. The last 10 years of his life, he left all the trappings of that success, all the beautiful people and places, and he lived, listen to this, for the last 10 years, he lived in a community of people characterized by severe physical, mental, and emotional problems. He lived in that community, and he found it to be tremendously healing. In one of his books, he describes a man living in their community named Trevor, who was severely mentally and emotionally challenged. And at one point, the community sent him to a psychiatric hospital for evaluation. Henry wanted to go visit him. He contacted the hospital, asked if he could come and have lunch with Trevor. When the hospital found that the famous Henry Nouwen wanted to come and have lunch, they said, absolutely. Would you come? We'll have a lunch for you in the Golden Room, they said, and we'd love to have you speak. He agreed. When he arrived at the hospital, he was ushered into the Golden Room, a special room there for meetings at the hospital. Staff were there. Doctors were there. As he looked around and mingled, someone was not there. Trevor was nowhere to be found. He began to inquire, where is Trevor? He was told, well, Trevor can't have lunch with us. The patients are never allowed to have lunch with the staff. And besides, no patient has ever had lunch in the Golden Room. Well, Nouwen was not exactly a confrontational person, but that really bothered him. And he thought in his spirit, you know, Trevor needs to be here. He needs to be in this room. And so he found the person in charge and said, you know what? If Trevor's really not allowed to come, if he's not allowed to be here, well, then I'm not going to be here either. Well, that didn't sit well. They wanted to have their lunch and hear Henry Nouwen speak. And so they made arrangements. Trevor came into the room and they began their lunch. At one point during the lunch, Henry was looking off to the right, conversing with someone. He didn't notice that Trevor stood up to his feet and he held his glass of Coke up in the air and he said, a toast, I'd like to make a toast. And the room suddenly got rather quiet. What in the world is he going to do? Everyone wondered. I want to make a toast. All the PhDs, all the intelligent people are watching this broken man, this disturbed man, and he begins to sing. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. And it's quiet. What are people going to do? And as he continued to sing, they started singing softly at first. And then a little bit louder and louder until at the end, they're all practically shouting. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. As this broken individual, this wadded, worn, torn and taped person is filled with joy, who's bright and happy. Nouwen gave his talk. And people left. But the thing they remembered was not his talk. That's not what he said. The moment God spoke most clearly is when he spoke through an individual no one thought he would use. And that's how God works. And that's why it's so wrong when God's people have discrimination. So would you bow your head with me and let's pray. Just ask God to give us a wonderfully transformative experience with his love and the glory of Jesus Christ so that we'll be freed forever from this need to seek our own glory underneath all discrimination. Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you for the royal law that gives liberty. We thank you for the law that sets us free from sin and death, the law of the gospel, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray now that you would come in your fullness into each of our hearts and our minds, and that insatiable thirst that we have to want to be seen and known and noticed and important and valuable, so that we put others down and we claw into others who we think can bring us up, and we treat them in a way that is unfair and unjust because of our own need. Would you free us from that, God, so that we can love as you love, so that the church, the community of God, will be a place of acceptance where no one is spit out, but all are embraced because all have the same value. The value, the blood of Jesus Christ. So come, O God. Come, O God. And show us your love. We pray in Jesus' name.